somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Hello and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Really glad you joined us tonight. Hang on a second, I have to put some lip balm on so I don't talk funny. There we go. Now I'm talking better, George. I've got lip balm on. It's cold out there.
Do you like it when I nod my head at you rather than saying
I love it. I love it. But it always takes preparation to get ready to do Real Recovery, and tonight is no exception, and we are ready to go.
You know, it's interesting to me how light it is staying late at night now.
You know, that's really the observation you make from week to week.
I made that last week, yeah.
Well, I see each day, George, as we approach spring, which is still quite a ways away, we take one little chicken step towards more light. So each week, there'll be a little bit more light. And I appreciate that observation you make every week, and I look forward to hearing it.
I can tell.
Yeah, it really bores me. George, let me get started tonight by saying we've got Larry Zeisman in the studio tonight, and he is a pastor, and he's got the very tall job of being the on-call person in the face of crisis in the Hudson-St. Croix area. And, you know, when there are problems, accidents, you know, someone has a drunk driving death, he's the guy that gets the call that has to show up and give the news. So we're going to hear firsthand at what it's like, some of the results of addictions and some of the pain it causes and some of the accidents it causes and deaths and some of the opportunities that families have when they're hearing the worst news they've ever heard. I struggle even trying to describe this because
obviously.
It's so difficult. Oh, no, obviously, George.
But I'm looking forward to it. We talked to him a little bit. He's kind of got the cop thing going, but he's a pastor. He's got that Chicago tough guy cop thing going, which I can tell because I've been on the other side of the cop deal.
Yeah.
I can kind of feel that vibe. So I'm really looking forward to talking to him. He's a real man of God who's out there on the front lines. And you can't do that without a strong walk, Bill. You can't.
No, and he is actually from Chicago, so he comes by it very honestly, George. You know that? Did you know that?
Yeah, I thought he was a hockey guy, but he isn't. So.
Yeah. George, on Real Recovery, we always like to remind our listeners of one step a week, which we call the calisthenics of recovery.
We call it the step of the week, actually.
I do, George. I call it calisthenics. These are things that help you in your walk, in your recovery. And tonight we're going to talk about step 7?
11.
11.
You
I was close.
Close.
Yeah. And so talk about step 11.
Well, what step 11 is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I think the key here is when we make a decision to follow Christ in step 3, we're going to take whatever he has for us, not what we have for him. It's not about us having God on our side, it's about us being on God's side. And tonight I think we're going to see some real stories of this guy never knows what is going to happen when he goes to work, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And for us in our recovery, we're going to have a couple things that come up. We're going to step on landmines, which are really life showing up in our face. And there's kind of a thought to a lot of us when we become Christians that everything's going to be rosy all the time. Well, they killed Jesus, so let's get ready to do some suffering, too.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you can join Jesus in his glory if you don't join him in his suffering. And tonight, I think a ministry on the front lines where you give people the worst-case scenario, bad news that they had never thought possible. Here's a guy who shows up on your door and shares it with you. Looking forward to this a lot.
George, I was reading Psalm 139, and it answers a lot of questions for the man who has said yes to God. You know, one of the questions is in Psalm 139, do you completely know me? And the answer is yes. And, you know, are you interested in me? And the answer is completely. Are you close? And the answer is intimately. And can I hide from you? And the answer is no. Even if I try to run from you, can I? And the answer is no. What about when I feel alone? And the truth is you're never alone. And what about our relationship? And in 139, it says, I made you. I designed you. And do I have a purpose? And, of course, the answer to that is every second of your life is purposed. And how should I think about my life and think God's thoughts and know that you have an enemy and don't mess with him. Let God do the work. So we look at all the things that we want to talk about in recovery and what we want to surrender to. We've got a very loving God that's going to meet us entirely, completely, never leave us alone, never forsake us, give us purpose, give us meaning. We matter, and he'll fight our battles.
I like that a lot, Bill. You covered a lot of really good points. What we need to do is turn the outcome over to God. We're responsible for our effort. I think it starts with being really in the Word a lot, on our knees a lot. We look at Ephesians, Bill. We got to put on the full armor of God because there is a spiritual war out there. And what Larry's going to talk about is every day going out there not knowing what's coming, but knowing that Christ is victorious.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to bring Larry on in just a minute. And George, step 11 is such a important step. I know we're getting towards the end of the steps there, but step 11, how do we best go about that on a daily basis, making that real for us?
That's a great question, Bill. Well, surprisingly great question.
You make a point I made that question.
You know, it was great.
I asked it. All right, go ahead, George.
No, go ahead.
No, you have your answer.
It says, sought through prayer and meditation. Are you praying early in the morning? I pray before I get out of bed. God, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. I realize once I'm up, it's like there's a vulture that sits on my bedpost and goes, okay, he's up, let's get him. I start mm-hmm. getting these thoughts. I think they're the fiery darts of the enemy, really, mm-hmm. that you're no good, you're a loser. What are you going to do for yourself today? And go downstairs, get some coffee, and get into the Word. Meditation. It says sought through prayer and meditation, not prayer and medication. Mm-hmm. Meditation. We need to listen for that small, quiet voice of God. And we need to pray every day and get a routine. Most Christians I know that are enjoying their walk have a routine where they get with God first thing in the morning. We don't know what's out there. He does. I don't want to go out there unarmed. I don't want to go out there on my own, Bill, because mm-hmm. I know what happens. It's a discipline. And as you say, these steps are like taking our medication. You're a workout guy. I'm a workout guy. It's about doing your exercises. I need to do my spiritual exercises every day. And don't wait till noon to do them because, of course, you and I get up close to noon. But let's say when we get up, we're ready to go.
Do you feel like you want to pray in the morning, or do you have a sense that this is part of my duty and my desire to get this thing started?
Honestly, there's a lot of fear base that, yeah, it is kind of an obligation, but I know what happens when I don't do it. Some days I'm real joyful about it, can't wait to talk to God. Other days, can't wait to turn on CNBC and see what the markets did overseas. Mm-hmm. Got to be honest on that.
What do you do, George, when you're feeling a little spiritually flat? I've been a little flat the last couple of weeks, and I've had less energy than usual to pray.
Well, that's when we have to do it. I think the enemy wants to keep us away from that. I don't want to trust my emotions on this, Bill. My emotions are all over the map sometimes, mm-hmm. but my discipline spiritually is to go to God and say, listen, I really don't feel like praying today. I don't feel any connection here. Please help me.
Mm-hmm.
Please help me. And that always seems to work. But I think you have to do it even when you don't feel like doing it. It's just like recovery. There's days we don't want to be Christians. There's days we don't want to be in recovery. That's when we need to do it the most. My faith is that God wants me to do this. I'm doing it. Mm-hmm. But it's hard sometimes.
Mm-hmm. And faith is a decision-making process based on the Word of God, really irrespective of how you feel.
It's a decision of the will that no matter how I feel or the circumstances, I'm going to submit to Christ's authority. And that's a lot easier said than done. I don't do a great job of it. And I'm not going around singing Kumbaya every day.
Thank goodness you're
not.
People
that do that
sing.
Kind of drive me nuts. Yeah. Well,
yeah,
you know,
I mean, you
how
can't
it is.
Carry a tune to save your life.
No.
No. But when Matthew can't
putt either.
No, I know. Especially if it's under a foot. It's like
that was private.
Well, not anymore.
So how are you getting out of this spiritual thing besides making fun of me? Does that make you feel better?
Well, it does a little bit.
Yeah,
it does boost my spirits a little.
Do.
Yeah. But you know what Jesus says in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'll have to ask the pastor this, but I'm pretty sure that in that passage, the word heart in the Greek is kardia, which means love him with the decisions you make. So it's not so much how I feel, but it's waking up and saying, these are decisions I need to make in order to be in fellowship with God today.
Decisions.
Choices.
Choices.
We get to make those. We get to, our impulses may not change, but our choices can.
One of the freedoms from addiction is I do have my choice back. And I think in our walk, when we are walking with Christ, whereas before we're lost. We have a choice now to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a popular thing, do the next right thing. I can't do that on my own. I don't know what the right thing is, but I can submit mm-hmm. every day to Christ's authority.
I like that, George. Well, we're going to take a very short break, and then when we come back, we're going to bring Larry Zeisman on the show, and he's going to talk about his experiences. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We are back. George, it's going to be a great night.
Back.
We have Larry Zeisman in the studio tonight, and he is on the front line of ministry, and he is going to talk about his work and his ministry. Larry, welcome to the show.
Glad to be here.
Well, I don't know if you'll be saying that in an hour. But
speaking in the moment.
Exactly. See, I appreciate the honesty and the candor, don't you, George?
I do.
Now, you are a pastor that has quite an unusual job in addition to your duties at church. Give us a description about what that is.
Sure. Well, first of all, I'm a pastor at Faith Community Church in Hudson, Wisconsin, and part of my responsibilities, the church has given me freedom to run a chaplaincy for the St. Croix County Sheriff's Office. And so they've provided me that bandwidth, and I run a team of five people, all volunteers, all clergy in St. Croix County. And we take time to come alongside the public and law enforcement and some of the biggest challenges that people face in their day-to-day life.
And we know for a fact that through all of the stories we've done on Real Recovery, we have had some really horrible outcomes to problems with addiction. And you are probably certainly at the center of a lot of those as well.
Yeah, we do see, you know, a lot of the pain in life and mm-hmm. particularly trauma. You know, alcohol and drugs tend to be a major component in them.
Mm-hmm. One of the cases that had national notoriety, which I know you were involved with, which doesn't necessarily relate to drugs and alcohol, but it does relate to a person's crisis like no other that I've read before, was the case in Wisconsin where the husband, the estranged husband, killed his three young daughters,
mm-hmm.
and I think you were the first on the scene to help with that.
No, I wasn't on the scene.
I don't mean on the scene, but yeah. In terms of helping communicate
to the
family and the public?
No, I'm sorry. The situation I was working, actually my first role that I played as a chaplain was a debriefing
okay.
of those who were first responders.
Okay, gotcha.
So I was with those who had been there and as they processed their experiences.
Yeah, and that's probably a once-in-a-lifetime, I hope, experience, and that must have just been unbelievable.
Yeah, you know, what you come to realize is one of the things I see with first responders is that, of course, this was a particularly heinous incident, and you see just how tragedy hits this huge network of people. It's not just the family who went through a horrendous experience, but the EMTs, law enforcement, even going down to the jury who eventually had to hear these stories,
mm-hmm.
The level of trauma is really, really significant, and it's far-reaching. So often our incidents, we think of it as personal, but you know, we live in community, and virtually everything we do affects a community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you're driving the metaphorical bus and you get in a crash, there's also a lot of people on the bus that are injured too.
That's right.
And you might walk away feeling like you're okay, but hey, what about everybody else on the bus?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how a community is affected.
Right. And what happened, you know, in this particular situation is the people who are involved in this not only experience personal trauma, but it affects the relationships. And as you talk about the whole world of recovery, how you respond to a crisis of that level, where do you go for help? Can really, you know, alter the trajectory of your life in response to what you see.
I'm interested in the process to go back. What is the debriefing process? And in this situation, if you could give us any examples.
Right. Well, I have to be really careful because the debriefing process is confidential.
Okay.
So what happens is that they've learned in law enforcement and for all first responders that when something major happens, they're becoming more and more aware of the impact it has on those who are on the scene. And so it gives them an opportunity to step back, to talk with others who are there, and to process what's going on, talk about how they're going to respond to it, and help promote their health. Because if they don't, the tendency is to stuff it, and it eventually works out sometimes in really unhealthy ways that can take place. And so there's an effort to try to care for those who are caring for others in these, you know, really tough spots.
Is there a therapeutic value in verbalizing what I just went through and sharing that with other people?
Yeah, absolutely. And not only saying it, but saying it in a safe place. Because those who have experienced these things, they often don't feel safe saying things in public settings. Oftentimes the stuff they have to share might be confidential because there might be legal implications.
Sure.
A case to, you know, some justice, level of justice that they'd want to protect. And so the tendency and their commitment to see this good taken care of in terms of administrating the justice, there'll be a tendency to stuff, keep it secret, and then that eats away at you.
How do you debrief after debriefing others?
Well, I have friends that I can share some things with. I have my, you know, my relationship with God where I pray, I meditate, like you talk on step 11. I have to work that into my day-to-day life as well.
I mean, on a situation like this, that wasn't on your radar, I'm guessing, when you woke up that morning.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden, how does a person handle this at all?
Yeah. Well, I don't think you handle it merely in the moment. You have to be prepping your heart. You know, you can't prep yourself for the specific thing we came upon, but to be strong inwardly, that comes over time. And so, like you mentioned earlier, when you're not feeling like getting up and connecting with God in the morning, you need to recognize you're desperate every day. Some days we become more aware of it as the day progresses.
And just shocking incidences like this where we're reminded we don't know what's going on. God does, and I've got to, you know, walk in it. Where are you on Satan on this? I would think if God's all-powerful and things happen like this, do you have a great respect for that?
Well, certainly I believe there's another force, an evil force out there in Satan. But I would also say that, you know, ever since Genesis 3, that the world is fundamentally broken.
Mm-hmm.
That means nothing ever is what we'd hope it to be. And so it tempers my expectations. I think that we fail to recognize how broken the world is. And so when things unfold like this, we're not only surprised but offended. And that's not the case for me anymore. When I see these things, I see it as the natural outworking of broken people doing things their own way. And even for people who are doing things right, good things or bad things do happen to good people.
I really like that, Bill, that even though we know it's fallen, we minimize that. I know I do, and I'm shocked when I watch the news. I shouldn't be, should I?
No, it's who we are, and I get surprised. You know, I'm grateful for the things I don't act upon that could put people like me in the news. You know, when things are going on in my heart.
I'm curious, George,
like
about the idea that people will stuff things, and that causes all kinds of problems because people living with addicts get disturbing news, and it usually just produces anger and rage, maybe sadness, depression. But it seems that quite regularly those feelings get suppressed.
Well, I think they do. And if I'm getting something, Larry, and I'd like to get your feedback on this, I think, Bill, it's our reaction to it. When I watch on TV and there's a guy in an orange robe and they cut his throat, that gets me very angry. I want to go over there with force and just nuke the whole area. And then my Christianity says I'm supposed to love my neighbors and pray for them. And I got to put that to God's will instead of George's will. Is that kind of what you're talking about on a daily basis, that rather than fighting back and getting out of our Christian character, that we can't get out of our Christian character? That,
well, for people who have been called to fully love God all the time, you know, it's not. So when I become a chaplain, I'm supposed to be the same person I am at home, the same person I am at work, same person I'm supposed to be at play. And so that my walk with Christ is not a segment of my life. It is my life, and it affects all areas of what I do.
So you can't compartmentalize and be a successful Christian.
No, and I've tried, and I still try on occasion. I mean, you know, this tendency to compartmentalize is again part of the fall that still impacts me.
See, I don't need to try. That's a natural talent for me.
Yeah, that's natural.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Compartmentalize, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm good here, you know, so I need some slack here. How about on the basketball court? The elbows get a little high sometimes? You're a big guy?
On occasion.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, usually I, because of my lack of physical prowess at this time, I have to resort to things like...
Cheap shots?
Statements.
Yeah.
Verbalized, yeah. But, yeah, that the heart has inclinations that if not kept in check and if not continually submitted to God, they will go in directions that will not promote health.
Well, that was good.
Yeah, I had to think about that one.
Well, we get the tape and, you know, listen to it after the show, but it is good. Larry, what's your routine for working out step 11? Do you have a daily routine that you use to stay in?
Oh, conscious content?
Yeah.
It varies, but I can tell you that today, and this was one of those days where I wasn't feeling it. I woke up today, it was about 5:05, all right, and was a bit groggy, but I start with a declaration of dependence. Say, Holy Spirit, I recognize that I want to declare my dependence on you, that my life would be defined by, devoted to, and developed through the life that's in Christ Jesus to the glory of God the Father. So that what I'm trying to do is start my day by recognizing the life that I want is a life that another gives. And so I seek to invite the Holy Spirit to make Christ real to me so that I live out of his life rather than the myriad of options that are to be presented to me throughout the day.
We can stop the show there, George.
I like that a lot. How did you develop that? Where did you get that creed?
Well, it happened in terms of a book our staff went through this summer. Our lead pastor took us through, and we talked about what are you going to use to define your life? And so I wrote this little statement, and I tend to work in lists and habits and routines. That's kind of my natural bent, and I try to do that, and then I go from there, and I usually start to pray through my family and friends and people we support, and then think about my day, what's going on. And oftentimes it happens before I get out of the bed because I'm an early riser. And like you mentioned, once I get up, I start seeing things, you know, and it's easy to get distracted. So,
a great routine. Bill, successful people do the small things that lead to large things, and they do them daily.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a great routine. We talk about step 11. It's not some idea that would be nice. It's practical. Are you doing it today? And I notice he said he's a little flat today. You said you're a little flat. I'm a little under the weather, but of course I'm a gamer. I'm here. I'm a professional.
Yeah, a normal man would be in the hospital right now, but not George F.
Yeah, go ahead. I just lost that. ADD'd that one right out. But we've got to do it every day, and what happens is, if you do it when you don't feel like it, it becomes a habit, becomes your character, becomes your life.
Mm-hmm.
And we go first thing to God and things work out. And, yeah, not every day is going to be super, is it?
All right. And I would, you know, the other aspect of that is conscious content. And you mentioned meditation. That's an aspect of my life I try to work on. That there was a time when I would just read, value in reading, value when I tried to reflect. But meditating, it's the idea of, you take it on the road with you. One of the word pictures I've heard of is, it's not the most pretty one, but of a cow chewing its cud. And what it does, they have four stomachs, and they're able to bring the food back up, work it through, get more nutrition and benefit from it, and send it back down. And the idea of Scripture that it becomes portable so that when things come up, it's part of who we are. It resides in our heart, and we can respond in the moment because we've been prepping our heart for whatever comes.
Well, George, we can certainly skip dinner after the show tonight, if that's all right with you. I've lost my appetite.
Food coming back up, thank you. You had me till then, Larry. That was good.
I'm from America's Dairyland, so I had to make a plug there.
We're going
to
take a very short break. Thanks for being with us tonight on Road Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. We have Aaron on the board tonight. We'll be back in just a minute.
Timmy!
What?
Come on, Mike.
Welcome back, everybody, to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. We have Larry Zeisman in the studio tonight. We're talking about Step 11. And, George, Step 11 is a big one, because if we're not in prayer and meditation and in constant contact with God, we're gonna fall apart. And if you've become a believer, there's a lot of renovation going on in your life. You're under new management, and that requires new disciplines. And it's all for the better.
I think you're exactly right. For most of us, when we become Christians, there's a part of us going, what do I get out of this deal? It's kind of a negotiation with the great negotiator, who's God, who doesn't negotiate. And when we get to step 11, it's not what am I going to get out of this, it's what will he have me do? And that's a lot harder. It's really tough for us to get past the point of what do I get out of this, what's in it for me? And that's the part of our problem. I think everything's an idol, Bill.
I agree. And we need a lot of encouragement when it comes to ways in which to be encouraged in our quiet time. And that's why we brought Larry in tonight.
Well, you know, we brought Larry in, and he said he was a little spiritually flat today. And I would have thought getting up at 5:05, getting the Holy Spirit, and then going, I got Bill and George tonight, that would be a big deal. But apparently it wasn't to him or to you. So I'm kind of taking this personally, but I'll move on. I'll march on.
Well, that's the kind of individual you are.
In denial.
Yeah, a little bit in denial.
And highly deluded.
Yeah. And we've got, Larry, right before we went to break, you were talking about this wonderful concept, which was, you know, very much from your upbringing as in a farmland, but the idea that we kind of keep ruminating over spiritual stuff. We keep it in a flowing process. I'm trying to change the language a little bit, but...
You're not doing too well.
I know I'm not, but I love the image. I love the idea that things go in, they come up, they get chewed on some more, they go back down. We keep things moving.
Well, you know, I don't know tons about the recovery world. I'm a recovering sinner and working in that
there
all the time.
Go.
But I do have addictive tendencies, although alcohol and drugs hasn't been a big part of my life at any time. But when you look at the whole matter of... what does it mean to be prepared? Your heart needs to be engaged in the process. And the scripture talks about we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that the idea of meditation is the means by which God uses to do that. So you find something that's worth thinking about. You fill your mind and your heart with it. And as you prep yourself or as things come up, you're presented a lie to embrace. God doesn't care. I'm not valued, something like that. You combat that with a truth that speaks to the lie. And if you don't have access, you know, with phones and stuff, you know, smartphones, we have capacities to do that. But I find sometimes that's not enough. And the biggest war is going on in my heart. And when I'm aware of certain scriptures, you know, I can speak to that.
That's terrific. I mean, I've often said it's a lot like the person who learns three phrases of French and goes to France and then feels very frustrated because they're not hearing any of their three phrases.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, well, no, in order to communicate effectively, you need to know more of the language. And God's given us his revealed word, which we would be the envy of first century Christians, wouldn't we?
The things we have access to
is incredible.
Just crazy.
It's incredible.
It's just crazy.
And it seems like the more access we have, the less likely we are sometimes to get involved with it. And we have so much at our disposal. And, you know, unless you have God's word in your heart, it is pretty hard to defend some of the thoughts and fiery darts that come into your brain.
Yeah, and even to aspire to something of greater worth than what's being presented to you. So, you know, there is a tendency for us to think, oh, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this, bad, 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 bad. But what we fail to recognize is that God has something better for us. God's inviting us to Him. By saying no to something, we get to say yes to something better. We get God.
George, I think that's one of the hardest things for addicts to understand. That to say no to something because there's something much better. Because I don't know if their brain is even able to settle down enough to know that, or they don't want to.
Yeah, if I may, I don't think that's an issue for those who are just dealing in recovery. I mean, there's this sneaking suspicion in the back of our mind that God is not really for us. And so when we're presented something that looks fairly desirable, or the alternative of running to God and trusting Him, sometimes we're just really not that sure He's for us. And and you know, faith says, okay, God, this is what my mind said. This is the lie that's being presented to me. You say you are more than that. I choose you instead.
I agree with that to a point. I think also, Larry, for me, it's that I know better. That I know God's for me, but mm-hmm. I got another way that's even better than what he has. You know, I think about in high school, one time my minister was going to come over to see me after, you know, school, and he was a nice guy. But my girlfriend called me. And so I kind of blew the – well, I didn't kind of. I blew the guy off and went out with my girlfriend.
That's because you valued one alternative more than the other. You thought one would deliver than the other.
I don't know if I phrase it that way, but yeah.
Well, to the pure, all things are pure.
But, yeah, and you know, I still remember that 40 years later.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully he doesn't. But I think that's right. I don't know, and – what I need to do is remember, I don't know, he does. And the way the scripture works for me is if I have it, then I no longer live, but he lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
Because my first impulse is usually wrong, Christian-wise, but George wants to do it. And I think most of us are like that, Bill, not just addicts.
Well, if you turn to Psalm 42, it can say that, Lord, I choose not to be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in you.
So I love that. What was that Psalm?
Psalm 42.
Psalm 42.
Yeah, so this is sort of, our feelings are one, but we go to God's word, and this is the truth we can speak into our hearts. And I think that's exactly what Larry's talking about.
Right. That delivered us real nicer, that Psalm 42, so I like that.
It did, didn't it?
It did?
Yeah.
It did. So we have any background music? So, Larry, a typical day, what does that look like for you once you get up at 5:05 and you get prepared?
Well,
do you have typical days? Or?
Yeah, you know, you have your schedule, and many days the schedule approximates what really happens, and then you're thrown curves, whether it's called or, you know, the week like I'm on call for as a chaplain, you know, that can change in a hurry. So, you know, there have been times I'm in a counseling situation, the phone rings, I see it's the dispatch, I make a call, I got to say, sorry, I got to go, and I'm changing gears and I'm off to a death scene.
I just want to know a little bit about the way that you equip your heart to be in that situation, because that has to be the absolute worst that none of us will probably experience in a lifetime, and for you it's part of maybe a monthly routine.
Yeah, I think it has more to do with, I'm not so much... frankly, concerned about myself in that moment. If I'm doing my heart work,
mm-hmm.
I tend to be comfortable that I'm prepared to serve. I'm thinking about who's on the other end of the painful news, mm-hmm. the law enforcement people. So, if, you know, my last call was a really traumatic, gruesome car accident. Well, you know, one of the law enforcement people saw the person take his last breath and was trying to be of help. That's impactful. That's mm-hmm. traumatic. And so, I'm saying, God, help me. I want to care for these people. I don't know what's there, but you are, and you've called us, you know, to be there, and I just want to serve in the way that I can. You know, and you see what's happened, and you respond to what's going on. And usually people are messed up, broken. You speak, you hug, you listen, you listen, you listen. And you listen for opportunities to encourage, to serve, to empathize, and to help them take next steps. Because mm-hmm. oftentimes you're just frozen at a moment
yeah,
like this.
Yeah, I bet nonverbals are pretty important. Eye contact, you know, a face that says, I am here to listen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very important skills in dealing with anybody who's broken or sad or in recovery, is that willingness to show them soft skills. I mean, usually people... have turned off their loved ones to the point where the loved ones can hardly make eye contact anymore
because
they're so disgusted. And mm-hmm. it does take a lot of grace and mercy to be able to offer that kind of generous love. And it really is an opportunity to show Christ in the flesh in a very profound way.
Yeah, and I would say that, you know, the whole drive of the gospel, it's not like I'm all that. I have been shown much grace and love. And so everything I'm called to do is in response to something that's already been offered to me, not only through others, but primarily from God through Jesus. And so when I'm asked to forgive an enemy, well, I was an enemy of God, and he forgave me so much more, and he continues to forgive me. And when, you know, he loved me when I was an enemy. And so I'm called to do the same. And so everything I'm called to do is to be the fruit of what I'm experiencing. So getting back to the step 11 in my conscious contact, when I'm aware of what God has done for me, my ability to love and serve rather than manipulate and get my affirmation from others. And that's, so anyone who's doing helping work, you can be, get a real high off using people's feedback to validate yourself. Well, sometimes you choose to help and people are ticked at you. And then you get angry and self-righteous, but wait, I'm all this. And you, when I find my affirmation in Christ, I can handle what comes my way. But the, when it's not, the, a raised eyebrow, a sideways comment, you know, I get worked up. I usually go into self-pity is what I do, withdraw. And so it's a challenge. But that, again, it's all at the heart level.
That's really good. A lot of times people don't realize the greatness of our work when we're trying to help them. And that's why we get mad at them when they go back to drinking or something.
Right.
And what we're not after, we're not really trying to help them. When our attitude's set, we're really trying to get something from the person. And when my heart is centered right, I actually can love and serve the other person instead of use them for my ends. And that will only happen to me when I see myself as loved and served. And that's where the gospel comes into play again. When I see the gospel, what God has done for me and continues to do me for Jesus, it happens. It's the fruit of the Spirit.
I love that, Bill, because we've both worked with the guys, and it's, if you're in a bad spot, if I am, and I'm all about me, which is, you know, a lot of times, usually when I'm awake, and I'm working
not,
with
not always, sometimes,
yeah, I
even when you're not awake.
Too.
Yeah.
But
I
if I'm working with
you.
Somebody and they argue with you about what you're asking them to do, you can take that as rejection. I can, and so I'll argue back. But if I'm really in a good spot, it's like I'm doing God's work. You're rejecting what I think God's trying to tell me to tell you to do for His will, not mine. And if you don't want to do it, fine. People have the right to not recover. Fair. But in a bad spot, going to go at it with them.
Yeah, that's a little pride and ego, isn't it?
Yep.
That gets in the way and causes all kinds of trouble. So if your heart is not centered with Christ, it is going to be a little bit more difficult to minister to people who are suffering. And that is a great word. Well, we're going to have more with Larry and one more segment coming up. So please stay tuned. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Aaron on the board tonight. Hope you're enjoying tonight's program, and we'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back, everyone. So glad you've joined us tonight on Real Recovery. Got a fascinating conversation going tonight. With
really do.
Yes, we do, George. We do. And we're talking about step 11, and we're finding out that it's pretty important to keep your heart regularly in touch with God's Word and bury it in your heart and have it available in your spirit to combat all the stuff that goes on outside that comes at you. And our guest tonight is works with a lot with police, and they are oftentimes the ones that have to deal with unimaginable pain and difficulty, and people who are in trouble or in accidents. We don't really understand that process or the what they go through, and Larry does. So Larry, give us a understanding of that. Help us to.
When you talked about, you know, sometimes as a chaplain getting called out to you don't know what, that's law enforcement every day. You know, in the course of a day, I made a list of some of the things they play. They sometimes play traffic cops. They work with domestic disputes. Sometimes they act. They're sought out to be like a lawyer. They're not, but people will wave, you know, legal papers in their face and ask them to make judgments on the spot for things that are going on. They're like half public relations manager, social worker. They do death notifications. They separate domestic dispute where parents and kids are going at it. They process crime scenes. And that's all impacted by a view that we have that in an hour's time, what happened is you wrap up the crime, all the DNA evidence comes in, you have still 15 minutes for commercials. You know, so there's all these unrealistic expectations that are placed upon them. And so they never know what they're getting into. And so their day, which may be tough before they take their shift, they walk into a really hideous situation, and they're confronted with the ugliest of things. And they wrestle with the loss of innocence. They wrestle with cynicism because they see a small portion of the population over and over again. They see us at our darkest moments generally, and that really, really affects their hearts. There's a tendency towards isolation in law enforcement, which cynicism, they feed into each other. And when you're isolated, you know, I believe that's one of the enemy's chief tactics, that we were made for community. God is a community. We were made for community. And the tendency to move towards isolation leads to increased vulnerability for addictions, for all sorts of ways of acting out that are extremely, extremely painful. And I just really, I just so value what law enforcement does. I once asked a group of men in Hudson, if we had 30 days, and Hudson's a pretty nice town. It's a pretty safe place and enjoy, you know, a really great standard of living. But asked a group that if we had no law enforcement with no implications for 30 days in Hudson, what would you think? And their comments was, this would be a war zone. And, you know, and the reason it's not a war zone is because we have law enforcement. We have laws that are helping what the human heart won't naturally do.
Mm-hmm.
It provides a governor for our hearts to make sure we won't do what every inclination of our heart that could get acted out. And I just so respect what these men and women do day in and day out. And, you know, given what's been going on with law enforcement in the news lately, it makes the complexity of their job is just enormous.
Yeah, it seems like there's a real double standard here to me, that the people that they're patrolling are innocent until proven guilty, but the cops are guilty until proven innocent. And I know that not every cop is 100% law-abiding.
Absolutely.
But there's a lot of loss of reverence, respect for the authority of God, and I think our country that goes transferred to the people that are enforcing the rules. I don't mean to go political here, but it's a spiritual fault, I think, that nobody tells us what to do. And so you see a lot of people protesting that don't contribute anything. They just protest. And I worry that someday we won't get guys and women to do the job, because why would you?
Yeah.
And what a sacrifice they make.
Yeah, I think that one of the challenges I face, like the things in Ferguson, is police are trained to handle incidents in certain ways. And because when someone tries to act out in a way they thought was consistent with their training, and there's significant pushback, I think one of the results of this could be that law enforcement will be less hesitant or more hesitant to act in keeping with their training, and the result will be more harm to law enforcement. And I just think it's just a really, really complex situation they find themselves in.
You know, I might be one of the few Christian radio guys that ever took a swing at a cop, but it's not something I did twice. Mm. And God intervened for me. That one of the best things that ever happened to me was getting arrested.
Mm-hmm.
And this happened in Fort Lauderdale. It didn't come out good. In the first 10 years I was sober, I finally got rid of the resentment I have from a guy who probably helped me get into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That I was real resentful for. And I think our police force is on the front lines of the evangelical movement to get people to Christ, because when people are in a crisis, they might keep you alive to get you to jail to where God can talk to you mm-hmm. in a situation where you don't have a lot of options and you're willing to listen. That's fair, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think, you know, one of the things you mentioned about the whole view of authority, because, you know, first of all, on the other side, I'll start there, God gives authority for people to use for the good of the citizenry. So the authority given to police officer is not to be, you know, doing whatever they want and abusing people.
Right.
It's to promote the welfare of the city. And I have yet, and I know those cops exist that don't believe that. And I know cops make mistakes. They're shades of, you know, as they're dealing with these complexities. But that the law enforcement I deal with, they really don't want to mess people over. They really want to be helpful. And it's just a really tough situation they find themselves in.
Well, and you get some reactions too. You pull a guy over at night. It's dark.
Mm-hmm.
You walk up. The guy makes a quick movement. You have to react, and you might be wrong occasionally. It's a tough deal, and we should be praying for our people on the streets all the time.
Absolutely. When, you know, when the most recent death that's happened to a police officer in this area, the Darren Patrick here, and was a routine traffic stop.
Yep.
You know, and here a guy loses his life, and you know, a wife is without a husband, and some girls are without a father. And getting back to the authority thing, that when the officers use their authority right, the citizenry is well taken care of, and they have to submit to the authority of those who are over them. When the citizenry doesn't respond well to authority, we all pay a price. And you know, in the end, we have an ultimate authority in God, and whether we submit to him or not has implications upon all that.
Well, we look at Romans 13, that these people are there by God's design for his purpose.
Mm-hmm. It says they do not bear the sword in vain, and the power that they've been given is for a purpose, and it's to keep us in check. Now, the problem happens is when someone oversteps those boundaries, and there are systems to deal with that too. And here's where the fall comes in again, because every ounce of justice we experience here is only an approximation of justice. We will never experience true justice till God finally cleans up things ultimately. And until that time, it's only an approximation. Sometimes it feels right. It might be like 90% just. And other times it's just the opposite. And learning to trust when we're experiencing injustice is a brutal challenge for anybody, especially if something as difficult as a death is involved.
Oh, gosh, yeah. I think, too, we have to remember, too, that we are all sinners and fall short, don't we?
Right.
And we had talked off the air about allowing the same grace for somebody else that God had for me. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Well, that that grace is, in order to trust authority, we have to be submitted to God, because we have to see that there is a power behind the power, and that ultimately that we are going to be, that things will be made right. And so having faith in, this is where faith gets terrifying. When there's a significant gap between what my experience is and what God promises, that's where it gets really scary.
And maybe some of the promises won't be fulfilled in this lifetime.
Yeah, and that's going to cause a lot of anxiety for people, because they're basically going to always want God to be a big vending machine at some level.
Well, he's kind of the great fixer.
Yeah.
You know, when all else fails, let's bring in God. Bring in the closer out of the bullpen.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's what happens with a lot of guys, a lot of people in recovery. But I love the fact that, you know, Larry has brought to our attention that, you know, George, we talk about this, that all of us are in recovery, whether we've mm-hmm. been addicted or not. Larry says, I've been in recovery from being a former sinner. And as a person like him, I'm in the same situation. And if we don't pay attention to the fundamentals, and according to step 11, one of the fundamentals is maintaining that constant consciousness with God.
Yes, we can call it conscious contact.
Yeah,
I want to make an effort to be aware that this isn't all about me. And that starts with, you know, Larry getting up at 5:05 and checking in right away.
Yeah, and basically I think you're saying small Larry, big God.
Yeah, who's the center of your universe?
Right.
And it's, you know, the scripture tells that all things were created by God and for God, and through him all things exist. And when I make him the center of my day, the center of my thought processes, the center of my relationships, I find health emerging. The more I become central, the more, you know, I can get by with it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes I may even go days, but eventually I just, you know, fall off the road and find myself in a really bad place. And fortunately, God in his mercy provides for that, too.
Yeah. What a blessing that is.
What takes you days, I can do in seconds, so I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I think our long-term recovery, or our walk, and I use those terms synonymously, is how long we're off the beam, our maturity, till we get back on.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the more mature we get spiritually, guys, when we veer off, we get back on a lot quicker and there's a lot less damage.
Mm-hmm. George, in Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I love that promise, and I would say that every day we can get up and pray the Psalms and look for our truth and our hope in Jesus Christ, and go about our day with confidence that his eyes are upon us always.
I love that. What a great show. Larry, you seem like a great guy. I really want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. You helped my walk today. I learned some things, and I'm glad you're out there. Really a tough job.
Yeah,
and,
Larry, thank
God bless you for doing it.
Thank you so much for being a guest on the show. We have to wrap things up tonight, but thank you so much for being with us tonight. We hope you enjoyed the show, and have a great week. Good night, and God bless.